We're in week two in our Overwhelmed series this morning. Benjamin Franklin is attributed with this quote, "In the world, nothing can be said to be certain except for two things." What are they? Death and taxes. So let's face it, there are any number of people who, at least for a season of their lives, have figured out how to avoid paying taxes. So that statement can't necessarily be true for them. And other than Jesus, I know of no one else who has figured out how to avoid death. And in actuality, Jesus didn't avoid death. He just conquered it and overcame it, left it in the grave. So no one overcomes death. Some people have figured out how to get around taxes, but I'd like to add a third thing to that list. That in this world, nothing can be certain, said to be certain, except death and taxes and relationships. Relationships is a certainty of the life that you live. Now, are there people who try to avoid relationship? Yes. Are there people who order their lives, order their days, set things up so that they do not have to have contact with anyone around them? Yes, there are people who do that. And even if that is the case, at some point in everyone's life, there was some connection that they had or have had to another person. Relationship, on some level, is unavoidable. Even if we try to avoid it, it is a part of life. Think of the number of relationships that you have in your life. Relationships with parents, relationships with children, if you have them, relationships with siblings, if you have them, relationships with family as a whole, relationships with employees, relationships with other coworkers, relationships with your boss, relationships with classmates, relationships with professors and teachers, relationships with coaches, relationships with a spouse if you are married, friendships, dating relationships. There are any number of relationships that we have and any layer of to those relationships. It is something that is a part of life. We have relationship with other people. Somewhere in your journey, at some point along the way, you have had relationship with others. Now, that does not mean that they have been or are always healthy relationships. Many of you have had relationships that are not healthy, relationships that have wounded you, relationships that may be the reason that you don't want to have relationship with people. And yet, it is something, according to scientists and according to studies, is something that we have to have in order to survive. We have to have relationship. One article states it this way: loneliness is tied to hardening of the arteries, which leads to high blood pressure, inflammation in the body, and even problems with learning and memory. Even fruit flies that are isolated have worse health and die sooner than those that interact with others. It goes on to say, loneliness raises levels of the circulating stress hormone cortisol and blood pressure, with one study showing that social isolation can push blood pressure up into the danger zone for heart attacks and strokes. It undermines regulation of the circulatory system so that the heart muscle works harder and the blood vessels are subject to damage by blood flow turbulence. Loneliness can destroy the quality of sleep so that a person's sleep is less restorative, both physically and psychologically. Socially isolated people wake up more at night and spend less time in bed actually sleeping. All of that means that in order to live healthy lives, one of the things that we have to have, in addition to rest, in addition to nourishment, are relationships. Connectivity with other people. Not only that, but we read in the creation story that we are created for relationship. We were born out of the relationship of who God is as He exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. We were born out of the relationship of who God is. And we were created for relationship. After God creates Adam, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. It is not good for man to be alone. Jesus affirms this in his time with the disciples before he goes to the cross in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. John 17:20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's speaking of his disciples and those who will come to believe through the message of the disciples. That all of them may be one. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus' prayer, Jesus' dying wish is that there would be relationship among believers. Born out of relationship, created for relationship. Science tells us that we have to have relationship in order to live healthy lives. So if all of that is true, then why are relationships such a cause of stress in our lives? If it is something that we have, like water or food, I don't get stressed out when I'm eating. I get stressed out because I'm not eating. Hangry, right, is the word that we use for that. You're so hungry, you're angry. If relationships are also something that we are meant to have, why then are relationships such a cause of stress in our lives? Why, when you turned the cards in that you did last week, naming the things in your life that are overwhelming you, in some way, shape, or form, on so many of those cards were relationships. Whether that was relationship with family, relationship with a loved one, relationship with a coworker, the lack of relationship in your life, whatever it may be, it was one of the threads that ran through almost every card that we read and that we prayed over this week as a staff. Why is that something that is so overwhelming? Because we are dealing with people. Because when you're in relationship, you are a broken person dealing with other broken people. We are selfish people dealing with other selfish people. And we think, you know what? Relationships wouldn't be so stressful if everyone would just think like I do, right? If everyone in my life just thought like I did, then we wouldn't have any trouble. We would all get along just fine. Try as you might, no matter what kind of compelling post you might put on Facebook about your religious, political, or views on the weather, whatever it may be, no matter how hard you work, you are not going to convince everyone to think like you do. So if that's not the goal, then how is it that we navigate the difficulty of relationship in light of the fact that it's something that we have to have? We reorient our understanding of who we are called to be in relationship to other people. Reorient your understanding of who you are called to be in relationship with people. Our word this morning is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So how is it when there is so much of yourself invested in relationships that you have on any level, how is it that you begin to reorient your understanding of what it means to be in relationship and who you are invited in Christ to be as a part of that relationship? The first thing is that you remember. Remember. You remember where you were. Anytime Paul in his writings and in any of his letters, anytime you see a verse 11, therefore, Paul is pointing back to something that he has previously said. Therefore, because of this, remember that formerly. Remember where you were. So we have to jump back. The beginning of Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among you, among them at one time, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Remember where you were. Every one of you in this room, in every encounter that you have with other people, you bring into that encounter or you bring into that relationship everything that has happened in your life up to that moment. You bring to the table your brokenness, your woundedness, the times that you have been mistreated, the times that you have been abandoned, the times that you have been made fun of, the times that that you have been let down. All of that stuff is a part of the relationship that you have in front of you. Whether you are allowing it to creep in or not, it is still a part of your story. It is still a part of who you are. Paul is saying, remember. Remember where you were. Remember that at one time, you were apart from God. He's writing to Gentile believers, that is, people who have come to know Christ, that were not part of the Jewish people, that we're not part of the Jewish family, that we're not part of God's chosen people. Remember, because there's some complaint about the fact that the Gentiles are saying, you know what, the Jews are mistreating us, like they're asking us to do all these things the way we understand what Christ is offering us, they're asking us to do things that we shouldn't do, customs, circumcision, like following certain rules and regulations. So, you know, maybe we're not a part of the same family. Maybe they're not really believers. Maybe we really are believers. And Paul's saying, all right, hold on. You know, don't make me pull this car over. Remember where you were. Remember that in this world, there was a time when you had no hope. Remember that you were objects of God's wrath. Remember your story, your testimony is a word that we like to use there in the church. That is the story of the work that God has done in your life. Some of you have experienced sharing your story or sharing your testimony. Others say, you know, it's too embarrassing. I don't like telling my story to people. It's not that exciting on a story. Listen, any work that God has done in your life is worth telling. Any place in your life where God has been faithful, that is worth talking about to other people. At the least, it is worth you remembering. Remembering that you used to be. You used to be an object of God's wrath. That's not something that we like to think about when we think about God. But because of our sin, because of the things that we do that are inwardly and selfishly focused, the things that don't look like what God has for us, Scripture is clear that God cannot contend with that. He cannot condone that in our lives. So at one time, you were outside of the hope of Christ. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Remember the second thing. Remember where you were, and the second thing, remember what God did. Remember where you were, and remember what God did. You were by nature objects of God's wrath. Now, there is all kinds of debate. I mean, we could just say there's all kinds of debate in the world today, period, end of sentence, right? But pick a subject. I mean, there's all kinds of debate about any number of things. There's debate now about the state of the natural world, right? Is global warming real? Is it fabricated? Like, is it, you know, like a political thing? I don't know. Let's just do the best that we can, right? And hope that things do what? Improve. Let's hope that nature corrects itself. Let's hope that things just work out, that they just figure it out and get back on the right track. Let's hope that nature just has a reset and you know, we're back on the right course. That's our tendency. It's our tendency in our own lives. It's our tendency in relationship, if we don't like dealing with conflict, well, I'm just going to ignore this and hope that things get better. If God had allowed our natural course to play out, by nature you are objects of God's wrath, by nature living in sin, caught in sin, if God has stood back and said, you know, I think that if we just give it time, this will probably correct itself. If that had been the case, we would not be sitting here today. We would be a lost and dying and hurting people, groping around in the dark for some form of light and hope, because we've exhausted all of our other resources. Remember what God did. God did not let the natural course play out. He is not willing to allow nature to run its course in your life. Instead, he is willing to intervene in his son Jesus to set things right, to reroute the course for you because you are incapable of doing it yourself. Because all of our pursuits in this world, all of the things that we place so much value in, wealth, security, pleasure, all of the things that we work so hard for in this life, if we allow them to run their course, they all end the same way. And that's badly. But God was not content to allow that to happen. He was not content to allow nature to run its course in your life. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We could invite the worship team back up, say amen, and be done. But the question is then, how does that have bearing on my relationships? Remember where you were. Remember what God did. Remember that you have been brought near. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then Paul goes on, therefore, because all of that is true, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. Remember that you have been brought near. You're brought near to God through Christ so that you might draw near to him in the same manner. The thing that separates us from God, Christ has done away with on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, taking that wrath of God on himself, drawing you near to himself so that you might then draw near to God, so that you might respond in a drawing near to God. Now, what does this have to do with relationship? It is impossible to draw near to Christ and not see that there are broken people around you. That in your brokenness, in recognizing your need for Jesus and wanting what he is offering and drawing near to Christ, it is impossible to do that and not realize that there are other broken people who are doing the same thing. That if you remember the need that you have apart from Christ, if you remember what God did to meet that need, if you're willing to respond by drawing near, then you cannot do that without realizing that, wait, I'm not the only broken person in this world. I'm not the only selfish person in this world. I'm not the only one who wants things my way when I want them. There are other broken people who operate out of the same selfishness. There are other broken people who carry the same burdens that you bring to the cross. Jesus came not only to solve your relationship with God, he came to solve your relationship with your fellow man. Allowing you to see that in your sin, in the burdens that you carry in your life, in the things that separate you from God, apart from Christ, the playing field is level. None of us are exempt. None of us live in this world without the need for Jesus to do something about the condition of our hearts. Jesus came not only to repair your relationship with your Creator, but he came to be your peacemaker in your relationships with others. Last week, many of you, we had you name, to begin this series, Overwhelmed. We had you name the things that are overwhelming you. And we had you turn in cards. You see this image here. Those are cards from this worship gathering, from our 8:45 and 11 o'clock services that meet in the sanctuary. These are all of the cards that we received last week. And on Monday afternoon, I got the cards from just you all, just this space. And as I was looking through them, and I was reading over them, I was moved to tears. I was overwhelmed by the things that you are carrying in your life. Some of them clearly written by children, overwhelmed by school, overwhelmed by wanting to do well, overwhelmed by the worries that their parents are carrying. This is all of you. All of you. All of you are carrying burden. All of you have a deep need for something greater than yourselves. Even if you didn't turn in a card last week, you know the things that are overwhelming you in life. You are not alone. You are not alone. You're born out of relationship, created for relationship first with your Creator, with God the Father, made possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. But you are not called to walk this journey alone. Relationships are overwhelming, yes, because you are invested in them. Because there is something of yourself that you have given to that relationship, to the person that you are connected to. And I said earlier, kind of jokingly, you know what, if everybody just thought like I did, then this world would be a better place. But that is our tendency. If we are brutally honest, then we wouldn't have as much trouble in relationship if everyone just believed the same things that we do or agreed with us on the things that we think are important. But the call here, what Paul is challenging and encouraging the believers in, is not make them more like you. But you need to become more like Jesus. It's not about making the people in your life more like you. It's about you becoming more like Jesus in this world, which affects the way that you enter into every relationship that you have. Remember where you were. Remember what God did. You were brought near to draw near. Remember that you are not the only broken person. It's not about knowing as much about Jesus as you can. It's about becoming like Him in this world. It's not about making others look more like you. It's about you becoming more like Jesus. Listen to this. Human identity outside of God's working of redemption is about as lasting as the fog in the San Francisco Bay. You trying to find identity in Christ and then make others more like you is about as empty and lasting as the fog that covers the San Francisco Bay. It is not about making others like you. It is about you becoming more like Jesus. God is not calling you to work so hard in pursuing Him. God is not calling the church to work so hard to make others believe the same things that we do, the things that make us comfortable in this world, the things that create a space for us that is easy and comfortable to live in, because everyone around us begins to think and act like we do. They have the same political views. They have the same views on morality. They have the same views on homosexuality. They have the same views on the things that tend to divide us in this world. The cause of the church is not to make others think more like us. The cause of the church is to become more like Jesus in this world. That is the only thing that is lasting. That is the only thing that we have to offer a hurting and broken world around us that is worth any substance. Everything else is like a mist and a vapor, like the fog in the San Francisco Bay, that when it passes, ultimately comes to nothing. So Paul says, in becoming more like Christ, you realize this, that His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. The things that divide us, the things that separate us, Christ came to do away with those things, defeating them at the cross. And that language there, that description that Paul uses of taking the two and making them one, what he's not saying to the Gentiles is this. What he is not saying is, you need to become more like the Jews. Instead, it is like taking silver and taking iron, putting them together and making gold. It is making an entirely new substance, an entirely new being, an entirely new creation. Not that others become more like us, but together we become more like Christ. That the two would become one, and the degree to which we do that in this world. The degree to which we are willing to pursue Christ together, even in the midst of difficult relationship, even in the midst of relationship that overwhelms us, as we begin to take on the nature and character of Christ, we view that person differently. We see their need, we understand their brokenness, and we say, hey, I don't really have anything to offer you in myself because I am just as broken as you are, but together, why don't we move toward Christ? Why don't we see what it's like to become more like him rather than arguing about who's right and who's wrong? Because we can't agree on some things on this earth. There will come a time then when the things that we fight about and the things that cause division in our relationship cease to matter. Cease to matter. All of us, apart from God, are refugees in this world. And we have been given a hope and a home in Christ. Will relationships continue to be overwhelming? Yes. Will you continue to hurt others and be hurt by them? Yes. The question is, how will you approach that hurt? How will you approach that frustration? Trying to make others more like you, or trying to become more like Jesus and inviting others to come with you? This image of the cards on the table, if we go back to that. Every week, as a staff in our staff meeting, we are spending time praying over every single one of these cards, praying for the individual that each one of them represents and the life that each one of them represents and the lives that those in turn touch. If you did not turn one in last week and you'd like to, there are notebooks. You can take a scrap piece of paper and write what you want on it and drop it in the offering plate, or you can bring it up and lay it on the altar table. And we will commit to praying for those over the course of our time in this series, each week as a staff, laying them on the table, lifting them up, praying out loud, just lifting you up to God. When we laid these out and took this picture, we laid them out on the communion table in the main sanctuary because of what this represents. That when we come to the table, we all come carrying these things. We all come carrying these burdens. We all come carrying the things that overwhelm us. When you come to the table this morning, you come carrying those things. And the person that is serving you, they're carrying those things too. And the person that's in line in front of you and the person that's in line behind you, guess what? They're carrying those things. The person that is sitting next to you right now, whether you know them or not, all of you are carrying things that overwhelm you. The people that hurt you in your life, they're carrying things that overwhelm them. The people that post things on Facebook that just make you want to unfriend them because you think, man, they are off their rocker. They are carrying things that overwhelm them. What would it be like if the church became less focused on making people like us and instead became more like Jesus. Inviting people to journey together